We're in the middle of a series right now on the book of Philippians, and here we have our theme, which is pressing on. How do we press on as individuals? How do we press on as a church to reach forth to that for that God has for us as people and as a congregation? And if you weren't here last week, probably a good idea for me to give you a quick review so you have a sense of movement from the last passage into this one. And last week, we found out that Paul was encouraging the Philippian believers to keep doing what they had done from the very beginning, and that was responsive obedience. And he wants them to keep this up, not just when he's there among them, but when he's far away, when he's in prison in this case. And he says that God himself is the one who is willing, the one who is, gives them the will. And he's also the one who's working in them. So he wants them to work out their salvation. God's worked the salvation in. Now he's saying, you work the salvation out. Use God's energy to do that. And while you're doing that, he says, do all that without grumbling and without complaining. And he says, I want you to be children of God. I want you to shine like stars in this wicked and perverse generation. And he says, if you do this, I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day when Jesus returns. And then he says, you'll be living proof that all this work and labor that I put into my relationship with you wasn't in vain. So Paul really ties what they're doing to him and how he's going to feel and how he's going to be. Now, I want you to watch what Paul does here, because it almost sounds like he's wrapping up the letter here in the passage that we're going to read this morning. So I want us to read this together. We're going to come to a name that maybe you haven't read that many times. And when we get there, it's Epaphroditus. Can you say that with me? Epaphroditus. All right. So we're going to go to Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. If you have a take-home, you can pull that out, and the verses are listed there. They'll also be on the screen. Let's read this together. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Have you ever read a passage of scripture and wished that you could speak with the author and ask them some questions about it? This is one of those passages that I wish I could sit with the Apostle Paul and ask him some questions. So what I did is I wrote the Apostle Paul a letter, and I imagine that he has written a letter back to me. And this is what he says. Dear Vinny, we're close, you know, that way. Dear Vinny, I hope to be able to answer some of your questions, but I won't be able to answer all of them. People have been speculating about my letters, my prison letters, for 2,000 years. It just wouldn't be fair for me to give you all the answers. As you have noted, this is a bit of a travel log, and it may seem like mundane information about my plans and the plans of my coworkers. And you're right, I don't really bring up new theological information here in this text. So your question is valid. What does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with your church? But I want you to take another look at what I've written here, because everything, it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with Crossroads Community Church. Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples of what I've been talking about in the first two chapters. Examples of what it looks like to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Examples of what a selfless attitude looks like, especially when we look at Jesus Christ. Examples of what obedience looks like. Examples of those who are not complaining and grumbling, even though they have great cause to grumble and complain. Examples of shining stars in this own dark and crooked generation that they were a part of. One of the first things that you noticed about this passage was how much I counted on these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But I wanted to make it clear that while I did count on them, and while I wanted the Philippian believers to also count on them, I didn't put my hope in these two men. I never put my hope in men. My goal was to always put my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. I hoped in the Lord to send Timothy to them because I wanted Timothy to bring me back news from them. Things were well with my soul, and a good report from the Philippian church would have taken my cup of joy and filled it over. I also hoped in the Lord that the encouragement that I'm now sending to the church at Philippi, that they would respond to this encouragement, that they would stand against the opposition that was coming from the church from the outside, but that they would also, that this would quell petty disagreements that had emerged within the church. I was hoping in the Lord, but I was also counting on the Philippians to respond to God's work within them, to work out this salvation that God had worked in them. Of course, Timothy really didn't need an introduction to the Philippian church. The Philippians knew Timothy from one of our previous missionary journeys, which stopped right there in Philippi. But what I wanted them to know was that all the Christian people that I had available to me in Rome that I could have sent to them, Timothy was the only one I could count on who genuinely took an interest in their welfare. There was no one else like-minded with me, no other kindred spirit, no other one who was equal with the same soul as me for this church. Like a hunting marksman, Timothy was good at scoping out and taking aim at the needs of others, and he had this church in his scope. He had the same kind of holy anxiety for the church's well-being as I did. It was as if his flesh and blood brothers needed him in this moment, except these weren't flesh and blood brothers. These were spiritual brothers and sisters, and he didn't want to let them down, and he didn't want to let the Heavenly Father down. Everyone else that was in Rome with me was trying to get to the bottom of their own affairs, but not the affairs of Jesus Christ. But not Timothy. He had proved himself like a son with his father out in the field working together, or like a slave who willingly goes out in the field to work for his master. Here was Timothy. He served alongside me in the harvest field for 10 long years. He knew his role, and he fulfilled it over and over again. I could always count on him, even during times that were difficult. And what's better, God could count on him, and God used him and used me to bring a great harvest of souls into the kingdom. So why did I write this reference letter to the church at Philippi for Timothy? Timothy was known to be a bit nervous and unsure of himself, and I wanted the church to know that I had full confidence in Timothy. Not only that, but the church might have been disappointed that I myself was not coming to them, and I wanted them to know that having Timothy with them, one who was one-souled with me, was as good as having me there. Now, I could have sent Timothy right away with Epaphroditus, so they could deliver this letter to the church and they could help the church together to work through the things the church needed to work through. But I was waiting for some developments in my legal case. All in all, I was confident through the Lord to be able to send Timothy and then one day myself to be able to go to see the church at Philippi. And then you ask for some more information about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a Christian who originally came from the town of Colossae, but was at this time part of the church at Philippi. His name comes from the words that mean devoted to Aphrodite. This was one of the goddess Venus from the Roman myths. But his devotion was to God alone, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, and that made him a brother in the faith with me. He, like Timothy, was a co-laborer with me and a soldier in this battle against the evil forces. He completed his mission as a messenger from the church at Philippi, but he was more than a messenger. He took care of me and my needs like a priest takes care of those who are under his care. He brought the church's financial offering and offering of resources to me like a priest brings an acceptable sacrifice to the altar, to God. I don't know what I would have done without this man, Epaphroditus. The thing is, as much as I wanted to keep Epaphroditus with me, I couldn't do it. I had to send him back. Let me see if I can help you understand this situation. Have you ever wanted something really bad? I mean, you just had to have this thing. I mean, you would literally do anything to get this thing. Well, that's how much Epaphroditus longed for his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi. Even though his church was somewhat divided, he still longed for all of them. As much as he might have wanted to stay with me, he felt the need to return to let the church know that he was okay. You see, the church in Philippi somehow got word that Epaphroditus was sick, but we had no way of letting them know that Epaphroditus was okay now. And Jesus suffered with a heavy heart in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered because he was working through whether or not to go to the cross. In this same way, Epaphroditus was that distressed, knowing that his brothers and sisters were worried about him. He had a bit of what you might call post-traumatic stress on behalf of his church family. He was not at home. He was not comfortable with this situation. He was literally beside himself emotionally. So I had to send him back. The Philippians may not have understood the gravity of this situation, so I let them know. Epaphroditus had been ill. Death had been his neighbor. But God was gracious to him, and God was gracious to me too. Now, some people think of me as a tough guy, a super apostle. But really, I'm just like all of you. I had the sorrow of prison. I had the sorrow of my adversities all around me, my adversaries. I had the sorrow of ego-driven preachers who were taking advantage of my prison sentence. I had the sorrow of the suffering and disunity that was being experienced by the body of Christ in Philippi. All of these massive waves of grief had crashed upon my shore. And had Epaphroditus died, that would have been one more wave of grief upon me. Now the Philippians would have been a little confused to see Epaphroditus coming back to them so soon. They probably would have believed that because of his sickness that he was more of a burden to me than a blessing. The Philippians also probably had some misinformation. You know how the rumor mill works, right? So I felt the need to set the record straight for them. Epaphroditus was a blessing to me. He was someone that I could count on. Now, when it came to Epaphroditus returning to the church, I wanted the people to delight in the grace of God that was displayed toward Epaphroditus in his healing. I wanted them to experience God's grace and favor displayed in bringing Epaphroditus back to them. I wanted them to be consciously glad for God's grace displayed through Epaphroditus' service. And the bottom line is I wanted them to accept Epaphroditus as a gift from me back to them. But more than that, a gift from God back to them. So I told them to welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with hearts full of joy. You see, God gives us the gift of his people, people that we can count on when we most need them. But we have to be ready and willing to receive them. And it's not because they are special in and of themselves. They're just like clay jars, clay vessels, and it's what's inside the clay vessel that makes the difference. In this case, it's the Holy Spirit of God. We receive one another in the Lord. And because this gift comes from the Lord, we can receive it with hearts that are full of joy. So I hope that your congregation will grow in appreciating one another as gifts from God. This is a gift that you can count on because God is giving it to you. Now, I also told them to honor believers like this. You see, when there's someone like this that you can count on, you need to hold them up in high regard and show others the value of this kind of life. Find ways to encourage people like this in their service to the Lord. Maybe it may be a word, maybe a text, or a letter, or a phone call, or a Facebook message. You have many ways of doing this than I had back then. Also, let those younger in age, and let those also spiritually younger, know who these models are, who are these people that are among them that they can count on. We all need models of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, I said somewhere else, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, you get what you honor. If you honor people for their raw charisma and their ambition, then that's what you will get in this generation and what you will get in the next. If you honor people for their faithful service to the Lord, then that's what you'll get in this generation and in the next. Why do we welcome and honor people who can be counted on? Well, they make up for the things that we cannot do. They fill in the voids that we cannot or we will not. These are people who miss church to hold our infants and teach our children while we're here worshiping together. These are the people who serve the poor at Salvation Army and Straight Ahead Ministries while we may not be available on that particular night. These are people who will give a high percentage of their income to God's work while some of us may be struggling financially. These are people who go way beyond the call of duty in their volunteer service while some of us may have very, very limited time. These are people who spring into service when there's a crisis. When someone's in crisis, they jump right to it while others in the body may be preoccupied with their own needs. These are people who offer their home for a Bible study or who run the Bible study or who pray as a ministry or who play an instrument or sing a song or take care of the church property or perhaps organize a ministry. Why do these people risk their time? Why do they risk their energy and their resources to do these kinds of things? Well, it's because God has given them a gift to be able to do something that the rest of us may not be able to do. And so they stand in the gap. Now, why did I use all this ink talking about my coworkers? Well, first of all, because I wanted you to become the kind of people that Timothy and Epaphroditus had become, people who could be counted on. Counted on by God, for sure, but counted on by others as well. I also wrote this because I wanted you to appreciate and honor those among you, those in your midst, who could be counted on. But most importantly, I wrote this because I want you, in your faithfully becoming people like this, and in your appreciating faithful people like this, I wanted you to point others to the only one who can really be counted on in the end, and that is Jesus Christ. While people like Timothy and Epaphroditus may have risked portions of their lives for the gospel and for the church, Jesus not only risked his life, but he gave all for the gospel and for his church. Jesus stood in the gap and filled in the void that you and I could never fill. He is the only one who can empower us through his Spirit to do the things that I've laid before you today. And he is the only one that you can count on to give you spiritual life here now, but also in eternity. If you have never before done this, if you've never placed your hope in this faithful one who can be counted on, perhaps today is the day that you might pray to him, that you may call out to him, that you may receive him as your Lord, the one who would like control, who would like to work through you, who would like to work his salvation in you so you can work that salvation out. Now, so that's how I imagine Paul would have answered my questions if he could today. My prayer today for us as a church is that we will become the kind of people that the person across the aisle can count on when things are going poorly, but also when things are going well, that we'll be able to press on together. And part of that means that we need to encourage one another. And the Bible says we encourage one another even more as we see the day of Christ approaching. And Paul has connected all this to the day of Christ as he says, I want to be able to rejoice on the day of Christ that you have run well this race. So we can press on together, we can count on our Lord, and we can count on one another. And I have the worship team come forward, and we're going to sing about glorifying our Lord, because in the end, that's all that really matters, that God gets the glory. Let's pray. Lord, in our lives, we want you to be glorified. And so thank you for these two examples, really three examples if we count Paul, and four if we count Jesus, these four examples of people who had given their lives wholly to you. Their lives are a blessing as we read about them, and Lord, we want to be like that. We want to be more like you in the way that we interact with one another, and so we pray for your grace to be able to do this. Your grace, Lord, to be able to look one another in the eye, even the one that we may have a disagreement with, and to receive that person as a gift from your very hands. Thank you, Lord, that we can do this because you have given us your Holy Spirit. It is your Holy Spirit within us that connects with the Holy Spirit in that other person as part of our body, so that we may love one another, so that we may forgive one another, so that we may press on together. Amen.